And please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25, reading from God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. We're going to focus today on verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. And that be the prayer of each one of us this day, Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the value of a name in our culture? In America, names are usually tied to recognition. A name that's been in the family tree. It sounds good. It's popular. My wife's name is Nancy. It means gracious one. My name is Ronald. It means powerful and mighty. I doubt that my parents or my wife's parents named us according to the meaning of our names. We think of name recognition in America. We think of Michael Jordan, Donald Trump, or for the Koreans, it's Adoniram Judson. We say, what's the value of a name in Israelite culture? That's different. Names there are tied to character, hope, and circumstances. When Rachel was dying in childbirth and giving birth to her second child, she named him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. After she died, Jacob, the husband, renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Pharaoh's daughter, down by the Nile for her bathing, takes this Jewish baby out of the bulrushes, saves his life, takes him into her household, and names him Moses, which means drawn out. Phinehas' wife in 1 Samuel 4, she's dying in childbirth, and she hears that her husband has died. Her father-in-law, Eli, the high priest, has died. She hears that the ark, which represents the presence of God, has been captured by the Philistines. And she names her child Ichabod. The glory has departed. What's the value of a name from God? When God names himself, friends, it reveals his character, his honor, his authority. The essence of God is invisible, but the names of God make visible his essence. As we know a person by his name, so we know God by his name. Multiple names. The name of God represents our idea of deity. God's name is, as Paul says in Romans 1:19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has made it known or shown it unto us. In Genesis 17, God appears to Abraham and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God Almighty refers to the surpassing greatness of God. His greatness is unsearchable. In Genesis 22:14, Abraham was on Mount Moriah. And the name of God there is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And God provided the sacrifice, the ram in the thicket. Hagar is out in the wilderness. She thinks she's all alone, and yet God is there with her. The name for God is El Roy, the God who sees. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The name for God is Elohim. It's a plurality and unity and intensity, but yet it's used with singular verbs. It's a single God who has plural of intensity and unity. There's a hint there at the Trinity. In Exodus 3:14, Moses says to God, What shall I say? Who shall I say has sent me to the nation of Israel? When I talk to the Israelite people, God says, I am who I am, Yahweh. He's the self-existent one. He's not answerable to anybody. He's free. He has no needs. And he's eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. How about when God names others? Well, it indicates God's dominion over that person. It also indicates God's fatherhood over that person in a special way, a special revelation of his grace, and asserts a fixed identity. Genesis 32, Jacob is wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ. He wants the name of the pre-incarnate Christ. No name is given. But Jacob, in turn, the supplanter, is renamed by the pre-incarnate Christ, Israel, which means prince with God. In Genesis 17, God changes Abram, which means exalted father, changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. In the New Testament, in Luke 1:13, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a child. Elizabeth's going to have a child. You're going to name him John, which means merciful or gracious. And then we get to our text today, Matthew 1:21. The angel appears to Joseph in a dream and told him, Mary's going to have a child. And you're going to call his name Jesus. God named his incarnate son Jesus. So we ask ourselves today, the title of our sermon is, what is in the name Jesus? Follow along in the outline in the bulletin that is provided. We look at the first fact. The first fact is the name of Jesus is precious. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth the son, and you'll call his name Jesus. As first thought, somebody would say, and especially if we were a Jew, well, what's so precious about that name? It's so common. Because in the Old Testament, it was indeed very common. It's the name Joshua. In New Testament times in which you and I live, many people use the name Jesus, especially the Hispanic people. It's pronounced Jesus. I remember growing up watching Major League Baseball, and the Alou brothers were playing baseball. Philippe Alou was the oldest, and then it was Maddie, and the youngest was Jesus. But friends, when it comes to Jesus, Matthew 1:21, they will call his name Jesus. That indeed is like no other. 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreordained by God before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 22, says, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? The answer, Christ, Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin. Jesus was the monogenes. That's the word used of him in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only, his monogenes. And he was also immaculately conceived. What does that mean? That means without sin. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. The end of the verse. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. Third time, look at verse 23, raised to the superlative of emphasis. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus was immaculately conceived without sin. He was virgin born. He had an earthly mother, and then the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. and that which was born of her, as it says in Luke 1:35, is the Holy One. So Jesus was born without a sin nature, like you and I are born with in Adam. What is interesting to me, when you look at Roman Catholicism today, their dogma keeps getting more and more away from biblical truth. They have the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Mary being conceived without sin. That's on Roman dogma on the books in 1854 to the present. Now in Luke 1, 28-42, you read about Mary that she is indeed highly favored one and she's blessed of God. The Council of Ephesus met in 431. They called Mary the Theotokos. She's the God-bearer. The Roman Catholics should have left it at that. It was biblical. But they've gone way beyond that, saying that Mary is immaculate conceived. And it is heresy. It is contrary to Scripture. In Luke 2:24, when Mary's purification was done, she and Joseph went to the temple to offer a sacrifice, and it was two turtle doves. In Leviticus 12:6, those two turtle doves are a sin offering. A sin offering. Friends, Jesus is the only immaculate one. 1 John 3:5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sins because in him is no sin. Jesus alone was the Lamb of God without spot and blemish, who could be our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7, our perfect substitutionary sacrifice to God for our sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. What does the name Jesus mean specifically? It's a transliteration then of Joshua in the Old Testament. It means Yahweh is salvation, or God is salvation. What is salvation? It's deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of God's Son. That is a definition of salvation. The name Jesus identifies the only Son of God as the only true Savior in the world. So I ask you today, is the name Jesus precious to you? 1 Peter 2:7 says, to you who believe, he is precious. And that word in the Greek is timē. It means to esteem someone to the highest degree, to dignify or exalt to the superlative, the supreme degree. To those who believe in Jesus, he has a precious, precious value that entails a genuine love for him. We sing, you are my life, O precious Christ. You are to me the pearl of greatest price. My love for you will never die. Jesus, you are my life. I come to you. There's no greater joy than knowing you. Is the passion in your life to love Jesus with all your heart, your soul, your mind today? Matthew 22:37. Is Jesus the name above all names? Is it indeed precious to you? Bernard Clairvaux wrote this, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breath. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. What's in the name Jesus? The first fact is the name of Jesus is precious. The second fact is the name of Jesus is precise. In verse 21, it says, she will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he. For he. That in the Greek is emphatic. That pronoun is in an emphatic position. Jesus is God's chosen Savior of the world. He's the one of Isaiah 9:6 that we read our call to worship today. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's the humanity of Jesus, there's the deity of Jesus, there's the incarnation, there's two natures in one person, in Jesus. He had to be God to have the power to save us. He had to be man without sin to be our perfect sacrifice. So a sacrifice would be accepted to satisfy God's justice. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Daniel 7:13 and 14, it says, the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man is Jesus, and he came before the Ancient of Days, the Father. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that will not be destroyed. Jesus in his incarnation, he possesses the name above all others, and it bespeaks of his saviorhood. Mark this verse, Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the only true Savior. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And as to Jesus' Saviorhood, friends, it's one that's exclusive and it's intolerant. We don't like to hear those words nowadays in America in modern evangelicalism. But why is Jesus' Savior exclusive? Because in the Old Testament, salvation was the exclusive domain of God. Jonah 2:9, salvation's of the Lord. Psalm 3:8, salvation's of the Lord. In the New Testament, salvation is the exclusive domain of Jesus. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not only is Jesus' conception divine, but his function as Savior and Redeemer is a prerogative that belongs to God and God alone. He's the one. Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life, and we will never perish. And our Father, which gave them us to Jesus, he also holds us so that no one can take us out of his hand. And Jesus and the Father are one. John 10:28-30. Why intolerance? Because God's name is jealous. Exodus 34:14 and Isaiah 42:8. God says, my glory I will not give to another. All the glory belongs to Jesus for our salvation. Today in America, tolerance is king. Tolerance is a sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from and conflicting with our own. Lifeway Research in 2016 said 2/3 of all Americans believe that God likes all religions. The astonishing thing to me is that 48% of people that call themselves evangelicals believe the same thing, that God likes all religions. In other words, 48% of the people that are professing evangelicals are secular humanists. In reality, they're bought into pluralism that says that there's many ways to God, and Jesus is just one of many. How did they ever miss that? How did they ever miss that? That salvation is in God alone, is in Jesus alone. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And how did they miss the first commandment when God says, you'll have no other gods before me? Christianity is exclusive. It is intolerant when it comes to salvation and the one true God. You'll hear the advertisements at Christmas. The Mormons will advertise, we have a free Mormon Bible that you can get about Jesus. It's another word of God. There's only one word of God from the one true God. The Pope bows down at Buddha as if there's more than one true God. The Catholics view Jesus as the judge, where Mary is the way to salvation. Mary is deemed today as a co-redemptrix. She's a redeemer along with Jesus. Bunk! It's all lies. It's all heresy. It's of the devil. Jesus, as Savior, friends, is exclusive, and he is intolerant. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. What's in the name Jesus? The first fact is the name of Jesus is precious. Second fact is the name of Jesus is precise. And the third fact, the name of Jesus is purposeful. It's purposeful. Verse 21 says, he shall save his people. We ask ourselves, for what purpose or intention did Jesus come? His purpose had two aspects. As to efficacy, he came to save. As to primacy, to save his people. Well, let's take that first. His people. What does the angel here mean when says his people? He unquestionably means, friends, the Jewish people, first and foremost, the Jewish people. Jesus said, Matthew 15:24, I am not come, sent, except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says the same thing in Matthew 10:6. And we know that we as Gentiles, that we're grafted in afterwards, Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, bond or free, male or female, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. We are all one in Christ. Ephesians 2:11-22, that middle wall of separation between the Jews and Gentiles has been broken down. In a sermon entitled Our Duty to Israel, Robert Murray McShane, who was a great Scottish preacher, he died in 1843 at 30 years of age. He said this, the whole Bible shows that God has a peculiar affection for Israel. Deuteronomy 7:7-8, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than other people, but you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he keeps the oath which he swore to your fathers. Amos 3:2, God says, you only to the Jews have I known of all people of the earth. In Zechariah 2:8, he calls them, he says, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Literally there, Israel is God's little maiden. It means to be so close to a loved one that their reflection can be seen in your eye. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek or the Gentile. And to the Jew first there in the Greek is protos, which means the Jew has priority or primacy. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go and make disciples of all nations. You preach the gospel to all nations. That doesn't mean you evangelize Jews only, but you evangelize the Jews first, and then the Gentile. Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper the lover. Do we recognize the Jewishness of Jesus, the Savior, and God's peculiar everlasting love for Israel? Jeremiah 31:3. Do we support the nation of Israel? Do we pray and support ministries that are active in reaching out to the Jews? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. And yet today we have so much anti-Semitism, animosity and hatred of the Jew. As one man has said, how odd of God to choose the Jew, but not so odd as those who choose the Jewish God and hate the Jew. For what purpose did Jesus come? As to primacy as people, but he also came to for efficacy to save. The theme verse of Luke is Luke 19:10. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we ask the question, did Jesus come to actually save people and secure salvation for his people? Or did he come just to make salvation possible for his people? Scripture is clear. Salvation that Jesus wrought on the cross was a definite work of atonement rather than an indefinite, uncertain maybe. John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once, having obtained eternal redemption. That is for his people. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30, 31 says to Jesus to Paul and Silas, he says, what must I do to be saved? And they answer back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. So do we view our salvation as definite, certain in Jesus, that it was accomplished once for all by Jesus' finished cross work? The salvation in Jesus, friends, is efficacious. That means it produces the desired effect. He saved those he came to save. Hebrews 7:24 and 25. This man, because he lives forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Spread the tidings all around. Spread the good news all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Luke 2:11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What's in the name of Jesus? We've looked at three facts so far. The name of Jesus is precious. It's precise, it's purposeful. And the last point is it's personable. It's personable. The end there of verse 21, it says he will save them from their sins. That from which Jesus saves is very personable, and it's concrete. It's from our sin. A.W. Tozer says the most definitive definition on sin in the Bible is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Some of you may be thinking, well, if Jesus came to save only the ones given to him by the Father, then what is left for me to do? The answer is, come. Come. Come to Jesus. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. What do we have there? We have divine sovereignty and we have human responsibility. We have the doctrine of atonement. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will no wise cast out. No contradiction. They flow together. Our responsibility is to come. Romans 10:13. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You come to Jesus the Savior, and he will forgive you your sins, and he'll give you a new name. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna to eat, which represents Jesus Christ. And I'll give him a white stone, which is innocence. And on that stone, there's a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And friends, that Greek word for written is engraved. It's a permanent name that can never be removed once it's received. Is that name engraved on your heart, your mind, and your will, your forehead, your physical body today? You see, unless Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, there is no name change. There is no salvation. There's no deliverance from the bondage of sin and its wages, which is death, eternal death in hell, Romans 6:23. Jesus came in a way that fulfilled so much. He walked in a way that taught so much. He died in a way that provided so much. He rose in a way that conquered so much. He loves in a way that means so much. Still found, Jesus, still found by those who seek him. Once we've received that name, our responsibility then is to live up to that name. Story is told of Alexander the Great. And he once reprimanded a soldier who was also named Alexander for running from the battlefield. Alexander said this to that Alexander, either change your name or live up to it. Either change your name or live up to it. For a true Christian, a little Christ, he or she has the name of Jesus permanently engraved on them, and they will walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him walks as Jesus walks. And they strive not to sin. They make it their practice not to sin. 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. We make it our practice every day as believers in Jesus not to sin. And we make it our practice to follow Jesus, to walk in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21, for he even hereunto were he called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. Friends, do others see Jesus in us? Do our lives shine forth the name of Jesus? We sing the song, the hymn, let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. What is in the name of Jesus? Four facts this morning. The name of Jesus is precious, it's precise, it's purposeful, and it's personable. There's a Christian high school down in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul. And that high school claims that it exists to proclaim the name of Jesus. Their basketball team was losing. And it was losing repeatedly. And at a Christmas basketball tournament at which the team had lost again, several parents of the ball players went to the locker room after the game. And they proceeded to deride the coach so bad that the coach broke down in tears and was literally bawling his eyes out. Friends, did those parents lives shine forth the name of Jesus? Was the character of the person of Jesus seen in them? Was the new name from Jesus engraved on their heart and on their forehead? Did they evidence the love of Jesus shown to them and to be shown by Christians to others? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Matthew 25:40, you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, Jesus says, you've done it unto me. As Christians, we exist to make Jesus known and to testify that Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Friends, my prayer for us this Christmas is that each of us who name the name of Jesus would have Jesus engraved in our heart and our foreheads, that we would live like Jesus and we would live to tell the world that Jesus saved. She shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. I pray that your spirit of truth would convict us of this truth, this self-expression of you, reality as it really is, facts, and that these truths, dear Heavenly Father, where we fail to live up to them, we seek repentance from sin. We know there's forgiveness in the shed blood of Jesus, and that we would live in its light, delight to walk in the steps of Jesus and to make Jesus known. May Jesus be the name that is above all names, the sweetest, the dearest name that we know, and that we live to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.